ba 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 God saw me scram, so he brought me back again, cause I'm alive, ba 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 Williams, ba 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 Williams. You got to follow where he's going, gotta take you in the promised land, ba 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 Williams, ba 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 Williams.
Breaking Unbelief, the podcast that challenges your mind. Welcome to the Breaking Unbelief podcast. I'm Nick Daniels.
And I'm Tim Chafee. Today we are joined by a special guest. Normally we interview authors about their books, but today we have an author of a different sort. Jay Jackson is the lead singer and songwriter for the Christian music band Apologetics. Jay, welcome to the podcast.
It's great to be here. Thanks, Tim. Thanks, Nick.
Oh, you're welcome. Thank you for being here. I've been listening to your music for about a decade now, and I've been to a few of your concerts. I've always been impressed with the amount of biblical content in your songs. You include a lot of biblical references, and a lot of your songs are about the biblical stories. And although your songs are called parodies because you use the same music as a different band, these aren't all just goofy songs like Weird Al does. Can you tell us a little bit about the band? Why did you get started? What your focus is? And why did you pick the name Apologetics?
Well, you know, like you said, we focus on parodies. It's kind of like Weird Al Yankovic meets Billy Graham. We got started about 19 years ago. We've been playing for 17 years as Apologetics, but the roots of the band started about 19 years ago, maybe almost 20. I started writing the parodies shortly after becoming a born-again Christian. So I guess about 21 or 22 years ago, I started writing the parodies, and I was in kindergarten at the time, as you can tell if you do the math. I was out of college, and I'd become a born-again Christian. And I started writing the parodies mainly to teach myself things I was learning in the Bible, because I had started reading the Bible for myself, and that's what God had used to draw me to himself. I read it the whole way through, enjoyed it. Enjoyed it so much, I read it again and again and again, and I'm still reading it today. I don't think I've missed a day since then, and I'm not bragging. I need to read it every day, and try to read it through at least once a year. And there were all these different things I was learning, and I wanted to remember, like the names of the apostles, the books of the Bible, and verse numbers, and other stories. You know, just, and I've been writing parodies all my life now that I look back at it, but back then I never thought of myself as a parodist, or, you know, that's something I do. Actually, we were doing this successfully for a few years before I ever took stock of that and said, you know what? I've been writing parodies since I was a little kid. I've always liked parodies. I never really thought about this. I've used them in different applications, you know, for entertainment, for, you know, in college, I was in the journalism department. I did their annual roasts 2 years in a row for the teachers, for a parody about the teachers. My sister and I used to have a singing telegram service where we customize parodies for people. Never ever thought, you know, wow, God's training me for something, or wow, I might be able to use this someday. But anyway, started doing that mainly to educate and edify myself. Met some other like-minded musicians at a local Christian Bible study. We got together to jam with no aspirations of taking over the Christian parody world or anything whatsoever. we just, not that there is one, we just wanted to get together for food and fellowship. You know what I mean? We'd get together, go out to eat. We'd read from the Bible, pray for each other, and we'd jam. And we were doing this for a couple of years and played for some of our friends, you know, functions, you know, just impromptu stuff. And a friend of ours said, hey, there's a local Christian coffee house opening up. Why don't you guys go play? And I said, we're not good enough. And he said, who is? And so we went there, and we didn't know how it would go over. People loved it. And back then we did cover versions of things like Larry Norman and Petra and Keith Green mixed in with the parodies, but people love the parodies. We didn't know how well they go over. They loved them. So we thought, well, that may not be totally original, but it's at least half original to the parodies. Let's do this. And every time we played, there'd be somebody from another place saying, hey, can you come to our place, come to our church, or come here? And we'd take those opportunities. And pretty soon we became the house band at the local Christian coffee house. In addition to that, you know, playing all these other things. But we needed a name whenever we played out. We'd been together for 2 years before we had a name when we first played at that coffee house. And so we chose the name Apologetics for a number of reasons. If you've ever been in a band, one of the hardest things I found is finding a name everybody agrees on. And I liked Apologetics. I suggested it because that was a topic that all of us were into in the band. We all were into the defense of the Christian faith, which is what apologetics means, of course. You know, many seminaries have courses in apologetics. It's an old science. It's been around since the early church fathers. They wrote defenses, apologies, not to say they were sorry for being Christians, but to explain their faith in the face of false allegations being made against Christianity. I mean, there were some of the Romans called them pagans because Christians only believed in one God, or atheists because they only believed in one God. They called them cannibals because they had a misconception of what the Lord's Supper was. And they wrote these things called apologies to say, no, here is a defense of what we are saying. And, of course, it's based on a word that appears about 8 times in the New Testament, most specifically in 1 Peter 3:15, where he says, always be ready to give an answer or a defense to anybody who asks you the reason for the hope that you have within you, but do this with gentleness and respect. And we really liked that. And we liked the fact that if you said apologetics, it sounds like a hard rock band, apologetics. But if you say the apologetics, it sounds like an oldies group. And we did both. So we thought, that's kind of cool. Although we generally favor just calling it apologetics rather than the apologetics. But either one works. We stuck a big X on the end just in case anybody else had ever used it before. And we like the fact that it started with an A, so you're right near the top of the list, right after ABBA and before Audio Adrenaline.
And you've been playing for 17 years now, right?
17 years out as apologetics. Yeah, we're about to do our 1,200th concert in November, and usually do about 100 a year and play 40 states this year alone. So, and we've been all 50 at one time or another, but yeah, we do about 100 concerts a year.
Wow. And I know you've released many, many, many CDs, and the latest one is called Recovery. What's this about? Why is this title?
Well, Nick, we like this new one is focusing on late 70s classic rock. Now, when we started doing this, we thought, you know what? We always try to do a mix of stuff. We usually on our CDs, you'll find stuff from the last couple of years, you'll find oldies. We try to have something for everybody. You go to our concerts, they're generally multi-generational, you know, at least 2 generations of the same family, sometimes 3, sometimes even 4, but generations of the same family. Because rock and roll is 55 years old, and people who were 16 when it came out are 71 now. So you can play rock and reach a wide variety of people. But we found that even though all the guys in the band, we all like a lot of different kinds of music, you know, we all have our personal favorites, but one of the areas that everybody agreed on was that late 70s classic rock, because we grew up with it. We cut our teeth on it, and we said, you know what? Let's do this sort of as a loving tribute to what we grew up with. Hopefully we won't lose the kids on this. And later on, we learned that through Guitar Hero and Rock Band, the kids are into all those songs too, so it worked out. You know, we were trying to just be true to ourselves, and ended up, it reaches everybody anyway. But the music that really inspired us when we were kids, first listening to the radio, first even thinking, man, I'd like to be in a band someday. So these songs are in our blood. We know them well. You know, your Styx, your REO Speedwagon, Kansas, Queen, Kiss, ELO, Cheap Trick, Toto. So we went and thought we'd do that. So we call it Recovery because it's sort of like, you know, a recovery mission is to go back to something where something's been, you know, you're trying to pull the good out of something, and that's one of the things we're doing. We're going to recover stuff from our past that you thought, well, I got no use for this, and now we do have a use for it. And we also like the fact that recovery is, you know, we're sort of a cover band. You know, that's what they call bands that do things, but we cover them in a new way. We cover them again, so it's sort of like recovery. So we really like that, you know. And of course, you know, from a Christian standpoint, biblical standpoint, recovery. I mean, we were dead in our sins, and Christ revived us. I mean, as miraculous a recovery as you can have. I mean, that's a Lazarus-esque recovery. You know, he raises us from the dead. He doesn't just heal us. He does heal us. I mean, we were blind, now we see. We were deaf, now we hear. We were leprous in our sins, now we're cleansed. But we were dead, too, and that's as miraculous a recovery as you can have.
Absolutely. Now, you've already talked about some of the different styles. You play the classic rock, and you even do modern rock, and you might be embarrassed to admit this, but you do a little bit of country and also
some
do some
rap,
hip hop and all that. Which one, I know your own personal favorite to listen to is the late 70s. You just talked about that. Which one has been the most fun for you guys to play and which has been the most difficult?
Right. And I'm not even saying that, that my favorite to listen to is the late 70s. I'm saying that's still a part of me that it was easy to do and it was a labor of love. I like listening to all the different kinds, and the most fun for me, this may sound like a cliche, is whatever we're working on now, because you know, we just put out Recovery. We're already working on our next CD. We've already recorded it live. It's not your typical live album. It's almost entirely new material. It's called The Boys Aren't Backing Down, and we hope to have it out by Christmas. But because live albums you can put out a lot faster. But we're always working on new stuff, and I'm always excited about, you know, Tim, we have over 200 songs on CD, but we have over 600 in the vaults, and we're always working on new stuff. So the most exciting thing for me, the most fun thing for me is, you know, it could be doing an Eminem parody. I mean, that's like doing a 10,000-piece jigsaw puzzle. I mean, there are so many words you're trying to rhyme with, and it takes as long as a 10,000-piece jigsaw puzzle. You know, maybe you're doing a Beatles song. It might be like a 300-piece jigsaw puzzle because it might have two verses and a chorus or three verses and a chorus and a bridge. But they're all rewarding in their own way. And some country songs are rewarding. they're all fun in their own way. You know, I like doing metal from the late 80s. I like doing the occasional rap song. I like doing Bob Dylan. I like doing the Beatles. I like doing Led Zeppelin. I like doing some of these modern songs. I mean, we just have so many different ones that they all can be quite fun, and especially if you're doing them live and you get to see the audience reacting. And for me, as the lyricist, you know, if you've been working on a song for a long time, I mean, some of our songs, like on the new CD, Recovery, there's a song called Enemy Lines. It's a story of David and Bathsheba. It's a parody of an old Bob Welch song called Ebony Eyes, which was popular in the late 70s. It's been in the vault since like 96, maybe 95. I was driving my daughter to school, my oldest daughter. I have four daughters. I was driving my oldest daughter to school one day, and I said, and we just had gotten the demo mix done, and I'm listening to it. And I said, Jana, you know, said this song was written. And I started to go back. I said, this song was written before you were born. You're 13 now, so you know, you might wait a long time before it sees the light of day. So it's really fun for me when they finally come to fruition, because I've known how I heard them in my head. You know what I mean? I mean, when I write these parodies, and it never, to quote Paul Simon, it could never match my sweet imagination, because in my imagination, it's the original band singing our words at the exact same point in their lives. You know what I mean? Because, I mean, think about this. When we do Guns N' Roses, I got to try and emulate Axl Rose in his early 20s. You know, we have to try and emulate these musicians, how they played on a particular day in a particular studio back when they were young, and we're not young like they are anymore, and they can't even, you know, most of them can't even do it anymore. So we have quite a bit to try and do, but in my head, I hear them a certain way, and so the bar is extremely high for us to try and do it, but it is a lot of fun trying.
Well, I've noticed over the years too that you've gotten better and better at it. That you know, from a technical standpoint, the songs really since the last 8 or 9 years have sounded much more like the original than what they did on some of the early CDs. And you know, that's one of the differences between you guys and Weird Al, other than obviously the Christian message that is in your songs. But you guys actually do your best to sound almost exactly like the original band. I mean, not just the vocals, but also the lyrics. A lot of times the words within each line sound very similar. Now, obviously it takes somebody that's able to change their voice to impersonate these people. For anybody that's not familiar with the Apologetics, Jay, you've done songs from people who have very unique and distinct voices, from AC/DC to Shaggy. Does this take a lot of practice for you, or is it just a gift that you have? Is it both? Can you impersonate their voice while just speaking, or do you have to be singing in order to do it?
Well, thank you for the kind words, and it's just there, I guess. You know what I mean? It's like you talk to a person who draws, and they say, "Man, how can you draw that?" And I'm just drawing what I see, and it's like, "How do you sing it?" I'm just singing what I hear in my head. And so I guess as far as practice, it's not so much practicing like imitating, oh, got to make it sound like this. It's just practice by listening to it over and over again. And it just, you hear it in your head. And I sing what I hear in my head, and some I can do better than others. But generally that's it. And some days I listen to it and I say, hey, that sounds pretty much like it. And then other days I can listen to the same recording and say, oh man, that just sounds like me. So I'm glad that we're able to fool most of the people. Most of the time.
Well, yeah. Well, I mentioned the Shaggy song that you guys do. I think it's Manger, I think, is the one you guys do.
And that gets really popular. People ask all the time, did you really do that? I say, yeah.
Yeah, that's what my friend was saying. Did you really do that? And I said, I saw him in concert do it. And I was blown away because that guy's got a very unique and very distinct voice. And you did it.
Well, thanks. And, you know, our producers over the years, we've had two producers, and they're good at saying, all right, fine-tuning things, like saying, all right, need to put your tongue back near the roof of your mouth a little more on that one, he does this on his R's, or he does, you know, make sure you get that, and so I got to give them credit, too, because they've both been very good at doing that, at taking that 95% and putting that extra 5% that takes it over the top.
Use my manger for your darling angel. You then my sheep you are to be Mary. Showed you my stable for my farming animals. Girl, you must spend the night with these, maybe. Life is one big party when there's children, but who's gonna have a bed for your small son? Yeah. It's all good that your little one's near, but can't find a room, crud, water broken, now what? Yeah. You can rush off to the place I mentioned, spend the night, save the money for the rent, and yeah, keep them here through your entire vacation. You won't need reservations, my barn's pretty vacant. Girl, here's my manger for your darling baby. Over where poor people want to be.
Well, you talked about how you write the songs and you just listen and listen to them all the time, and then you just been doing parodies for a long time. Take us through the process of writing one of your songs. Let's say, which are some of your favorite songs, and how do you come up with the ideas, and what's the process of writing the lyrics?
Well, you see, Nick, I would say there's basically three ways that we go about writing a parody. All right. Now none of this works without two things. One is prayer, and two is reading the Bible, okay? And reading the Bible every day will constantly be giving you ideas. You know what I'm saying? I mean, God's word doesn't come back to him void. It's living and active. And if you're putting that into you every day, it's there. You may not even be actively saying, I'm studying for this test, but by doing it every day, it's nourishing you. And it's amazing to me how, and not just when writing a song, but when you're witnessing to somebody, or something comes up and somebody's got a question about a particular biblical issue or an issue facing them, how many times the Holy Spirit will call to mind certain scripture verses where you're thinking, I didn't actively study this, but I've read it so many times, I got it, you know, because of him. You know, God is honoring that constant input of his word. Now, as far as with a song, three ways. One way is you have a song and you want to do something with a particular song. We love songs that have been hits twice. Like Money Money was a hit in the 60s for Tommy James, was a hit in the late 80s for Billy Idol, because you can hit two audiences with those ones. So if anybody redoes a song, like when Pearl Jam redid the song Last Kiss in 99, it was like, hey, this was a hit in the 60s, the 70s, and the late 90s. So say you're picking a song like that. Well, then you're looking and saying, all right, what are good things that rhyme with some of the key verses here? What are the, you know, the opening lines of a song are important. The chorus. Sometimes there's a payoff line that you got to have something for. There was a song in the Men at Work in the 80s called, Down Under. They still played on classic rock radio. The payoff line in that song is, he just smiled and gave me a Vegemite sandwich. So you're looking for something. So when we wrote the parody of that, although we've never recorded it, when I got to the line that had, it said, he just smiled, he came from a Vegemite family, I'm there, I know what this is. It's about the Apostle Paul, and the rest will fall suit. And I've seen it happen again and again. And I got to give the glory and the credit of anything good we do comes from God. The stuff that's not quite up to snuff, well, that's because he let us have more of our way with it. But I'm telling you, on one hand, it's humbling because you can't take credit for anything. But on the other hand, it's encouraging because when you're writing the song, when you get like a few, you know, you have half the song done, you're there. I know the rest of this is in here somewhere. I've done this 600 times. I know because I can't tell you how many times I've written a song where I get the ideas and I'm working on the first verse. And by the time I get to the third verse, there's this perfect line, this perfect rhyme. And it's like, wow, I didn't even see this coming. God stuck this in here. But he's always known it was going to be there. And I'm not saying he wrote that song with us in mind. I'm saying, you know, God causes all things to work together for good, and he can have a trillion purposes for every single thing he does. Now, the second way is you have a theme, and you're looking for a song that works with it. Because the first way, you got a song, you're looking for a theme. Second way, say you want to talk about a biblical character, and you want to talk about Habakkuk, you know? Well, what rhymes with Habakkuk? You know, let's find some song that's got a chorus that has Habakkuk. And when we did something with Habakkuk, although we've never released it on a CD, you know, it was with Get Back by the Beatles. So you could say, Habakkuk was it. You know, you find something there and you go with that. Now, the third way is you're minding your own business, and you're not thinking about a song, you're not thinking about a theme, and God just inspires you. And just like he would a person who's writing an original song, and then there's the melody, there's the words, and there it is. We have a song called Love the Jews, put out in 2002, written back in the 90s. I was folding my laundry and my underwear, if you must know, and this idea came. And I'm thinking, wow, you know, it got this idea for Love the Jews, and it was something I wanted to write about because I think so many people, both Gentiles and Jews, do not realize that all the apostles were Jewish. All the writers of the Bible, with the exception of Luke, were Jewish. So there's 64 of the 66 books. You know, Paul loves the Jews. What a horrible distortion it has been through the years. I mean, how many cruel things have been done against the Jews in the name, supposedly, of Christianity. And let's write a simple song about that. And these words came, and all of a sudden it's like, hey, you know what else rhymes with Jew? Matthew, Andrew, Bartholomew, you know, all these other, and there was a song, and it was done in, you know, maybe half an hour, you know, and then you fine-tune the last 5%. And it's an enormously popular. It's been played on, when they celebrated Israel's birthday as a state, some broadcasting played Love the Jews. I mean, we had XM satellite radio. Now, we've been played on XM Sirius, you know, satellite radio plenty of times on the Christian stations, but there was a station, another station, and I assume it was a Jewish station. It was not one of the, they wanted it. They were interested in that song. They heard about it, and it's like, wow. It's just this dumb little ditty that came to me while I was folding my underwear.
Well,
God
that,
is good.
That
he
is,
uses the foolish things of this world.
Absolutely. And that one, actually, the lyrics are some of my favorite for that one. But
Thank
speaking
you.
Of favorites, oh, you're welcome. Thank you. What are some of the You've mentioned that you, whichever one you're playing now is, you know, what you enjoy working on. But if you had to pick just a couple of songs that you'd say are your favorite, which ones? And maybe you got dozens, but which ones would you say are your favorite that you've done, and why?
Well, okay. One of the things I like Enter Samson, the parody of Enter Metallica, parody of Metallica's Enter Sandman. One of the reasons I like it is because it matches to me the feeling of the original song, the power, the gruffness. To me, that's what Samson's about. I think if Samson were around today, he'd be listening to a group like Metallica. I think it was interesting that he had long hair, his was shaved. They had long hair, theirs got shaved. It just matches in so many ways. And the title itself tells you instantly what it's about, tells you what the original song was, blah. I like that. I like, and it's enormously popular with our fans. I like Bohemian Rhapsody, the parody of Bohemian Rhapsody by Queen. It just was a great way of telling the David and Goliath story, and so many people have been impacted by it. I like Smooth Grandmama, the parody of Smooth Criminal, originally done by Michael Jackson, redone in rock style by Alien Ant Farm. Enormously popular with our fans, enormously popular with grandmothers. I'm amazed because it's a pretty hard rocking song, but I like the way it turned out. The Eminem parodies, Look Yourself and The Real Slim Savior, the parodies of Lose Yourself and The Real Slim Shady, both enormously popular with fans. They both took a lot of work because it's like thousands of words, but they, you know, one thing I like about them is with The Real Slim Savior, I was really just talking about topics that were on the top of my head, and I didn't know how well they'd go over with the audience. I didn't know if they'd get all the jokes and the different things, you know, because there's everything from evolution to Santa Claus and Easter Bunny to just the depravity of man to, I mean, there's so many different top of my head topics in there, and yet people get it, and people come up to me and they quote from it, and it's like, wow, this is so cool. And the Look Yourself parody of Lose Yourself is my testimony set to rap, and it's like, wow, I could tell my testimony set to rap, and people are impacted. One of my favorites on top of that is Life Restored, the parody of Papa Roach's Last Resort, but for a different reason. You know, I despised the original song. I'm not commenting on their musicianship or anything. I just didn't like what it stood for. I mean, words like cut my life into pieces, this is my last resort, and things like, you know, I'm contemplating suicide, let alone the profanity in it. And I didn't like it, but I knew it was popular, and I knew our bass player had a good beat. He could dance to it, you know what I'm saying? He liked the music. And so I listened to it, and I knew it was enormously popular. And I was mowing my lawn, and I hated it, but I got the idea. Instead of, you know, cut my life into pieces, this is my last resort, all of a sudden I got the line, plug my life into Jesus, this gets my life restored. As soon as I got that line, I said, oh, that's just too funny. I mean, that's just the exact opposite of what these people wanted to do with this song. And that's why we got to do it now, because I get such a kick out of saying, plug my life into Jesus instead of cut my life into pieces. So started working on it, and it became very popular. But the key thing for me is, and why it's one of my favorite songs, is a year or two later, we were approached by this guy at a concert in Philadelphia. He came up to me. He says, you know, I'm Jewish. He said, I became a Christian because of that song, Life Restored. And I'm there, really? He says, yeah. And he's not from an Orthodox. He wasn't sporting a yarmulke and didn't have a long beard. But it was serious enough that when he became a Christian, he had to go to his mother and tell her, and she was not happy. I mean, so this, he wasn't just a Jerry Seinfeld Jewish guy, you know what I mean? And, you know, just cultural. And fast forward a couple years later, we're playing a concert in Nashville in the Bible Belt, and we opened up with that song, which we never do. We don't always do that song. When we do it, you save it for last after the audience's ears are adjusted because it's loud. But we were playing for a concert, and there wasn't a huge turnout, and all the people there were youth. So we said, let's just hit them over the head. Let's start with this song. It may be the only time, or one of only two times we've ever done it first. Well, it turns out there was a girl in the audience that night that it profoundly impacted. The next day, we got a call from a friend of ours who's a manager of a Chick-fil-A down in Tennessee. And, you know, they hire a lot of Christians there. And he'd actually had to stop by his place on the way down there to the concert. So we'd stop by, and the girl who'd waited on us, who you would have just assumed was, you know, a goody-two-shoes Christian girl, well, she wasn't, but she had been profoundly impacted. He had gotten her to go to the concert that night, and he had her email us and tell us her story after he told it to us. And she said, you know, I was raised in a Christian home. My dad's a pastor. My mother is a quote-unquote church lady. She said, I didn't want to have anything to do with what they did. And she said, my favorite song was Papa Roach's Last Resort, and I used to listen to it and contemplate suicide, like the song says. She said, last night, you guys played, and the first song you played was Life Restored, the parody of the Papa Roach. She said, you had my attention right then and there. She said, by the end of the show, you went to give a salvation message, sinner's prayer. She said, I have heard that all my life, and I have never prayed along. But last night, you impacted me, and I prayed along. And she said, and I got saved. And she went and told people the next day, and she said, I am just shocked that more people aren't excited about this change when I'm telling people. Now, fast forward it to a few weeks ago, I get an email from a fan in North Carolina. He's in his upper teens. I think he's 18. And he said, I want you to know God used you. Well, he actually said, you guys saved my life, but we know it's God does it. He said, your song, he said, I like to listen to your CDs. I come from a Christian background. He said, but I've never walked it, you know. And he said, I was listening to your song, Life Restored. And he said, the words started really impacting me and convicting me. And it really made me think about things and thinking, man, I'm not really living this life and stuff. And he says, it really bothered me. And he said, I was behind somebody in a line, and they were wearing a shirt that said Romans 10:9. And the Romans 10:9, we keep going back to in that song, so keep saying, this all started with Romans 10:9. And he said, I turned my life over to the Lord, and he said, I really did get my life restored, and that's the song, he said, that did it. Now, we know it's not us, you know, it's not persuasive speech. Only God, through his Holy Spirit, can draw a person to him. But we're honored that he would condescend to use little old us and something foolish that we did, especially a song that I didn't even like. You know what I'm saying? That's amazing.
Plug my life into Jesus. This gets my life restored. Such a cakewalk, no brainer. Don't need to fuss. If I call and I'll see ya. This gets my life restored. Plug my life into Jesus. I see my life restored. Such a cakewalk, no brainer. Don't need to fuss since I call him my savior. Do not even care if I die later, cause I belong to Jesus Christ. If they took my life tonight, chances are I'd arrive in a place that's out of sight. And I'm confident I'm doing fine, cause I'm improving my life, renewing my mind. This all started with Romans 10:9. Doing what's right, doing quite fine. This all started with Romans 10:9.
This is the end of part one of our interview with Jay Jackson. Please check out breakingandbelief.org for part number two.